Let's go to the Lord before we look at his word. Our gracious and glorious Father, we bow to you, Lord, with joyful hearts this morning that we have the privilege of having your word, Lord, before us, to read it, to study it, to hear your voice. We need it, Lord. Would you minister to our hearts? Pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to work in hearts through the teaching of your word. Help us have ears to hear. Give me grace to teach the truth in love. In the precious name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, starting a new chapter here. And today we'll look at the first six verses. So Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence in the boasting of our hope." Amen. What a passage. I feel like that every time I get up to teach the next section of Hebrews. It's just so rich, packed with truth and the glory of Christ. Well, in the flow of the letter, the author has just introduced the fact that the Lord, Jesus, became a man. He took on flesh and blood in order to become our high priest. He had to become one of us, just like us. And before that, he's described as God, right? The King of heaven. He's greater than the angels. And now, the author takes it another step for the Hebrew audience in showing that Jesus is greater than Moses. And this is the ultimate for the Hebrew. And William Lane said, "It's difficult to exaggerate the importance of Moses in Judaism, and the veneration with which he was regarded." That's quite a statement. It's difficult to exaggerate the importance of Moses to Judaism. You know, even many of the prophets that came later, a lot of their mission and message had to do with, you better get back to the teaching of Moses. A lot of them, not all of them, right? But many of them were. Hey, this is not lawful for you to do that. You can't do that. Well, the Hebrew reader now could be thinking, oh my goodness, is he going there? Yes, he's going there. Jesus is that much greater and more important than Moses. So these verses right here, 1 through 6, I'm not going to go beyond these because it's such a tight unit of exposition. It's a very important piece of this letter to the Hebrews. So he says here, "Therefore, holy brothers." Now, again, when we see the word "therefore," we're taking what he had just said and we're going to apply it now, bring it into the next topic and what he's going to say now. It's very relevant. So therefore, he says, holy brothers. That is a warm, very heartfelt connection the author has with these people. He's making that heart connection. Holy brothers. And that would include the sisters, the brethren. That's what he's talking, that's who he's addressing. And this is a unique reference for Christians. Holy brothers. This is the only time in the New Testament Christians are referred to as holy brothers, right here. And these are family terms, aren't they? It's a family imagery. We have brothers and sisters, and we have a house, all in this passage. And they're holy. They're holy. They are set apart from the world in that sense. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're set apart. They're holy. They're marked out by God. They're from sinners and unbelievers. In chapter 2, he said, verse 11, he said, "He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified all have one source or one Father. And they've been consecrated to God by the Lord Jesus." This is what makes them holy. And he reminds them that they all share in a heavenly calling. Now that's hard to imagine, the privilege involved in that statement. A shareholder. Every Christian is a shareholder. They partake. They're owners of. They possess. They have the privilege and access to this heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Heaven calling them up, calling them onward, up to Him, to the highest of heavens, to be with God. You know, the theology of God calling His people is taught in many places in the Scriptures. You know, being the called out ones, or those who have heard the voice of the shepherd. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." And those, Paul said, those whom He predestined, He called. So these people have responded to God's call. They've responded to the call of salvation, the gospel message. And now the author here, he's calling them to action. They are the most privileged people in the earth who have full access to God and who are on their way to God. This heavenly calling is calling them to Him, to walk with Him, to walk in His light. And our great Father is calling His children to listen to and to follow their shepherd. To follow their Savior. The Lord Jesus would say that, wouldn't He? He'd say, "Come, follow Me." So that's several people. Matthew in the tax booth, "Come, follow Me." John and James, mending their nets, "Guys, follow Me." What a privilege. What a heavenly calling to follow Christ. And He says, "Consider Jesus." Now this is an amazing admonition. Consider Jesus. Because certain trials and hardships or future challenges or potential suffering, it will come. Certain temptations will come. So the Hebrew audience felt this. They felt this. And we can feel it in our day too. But when this happens, what are we to do? Right here, consider Jesus. Our merciful and faithful high priest. He had just talked about that. So fix your thoughts on Jesus. He will be a sympathizing helper to you in times of testing. That is a precious promise at the end of chapter 2. He is a sympathizing helper. He has suffered when tempted, and He's able to help those who are being tempted. So now the writer stresses that we need to focus on Him. Focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes and your attention on this great pioneer, right? And the author of your salvation, the author of your faith. Keep your eyes on Him, the captain, the champion. And Moses is not that man. That's not his role. It's Christ's. He is the way. And when I think of that verse where He's in the garden, agonizing, asking His Father, "Is there any other way?" And the reality is, You are the way. It's You. You are the way. And so, like any good leader, He goes on ahead of the followers. He inspires and He motivates and He encourages and He empowers. "Come, follow Me. I'm showing you the way, and I am the way." And He doesn't bark orders from the back, right? Whipping and spurring and shoving along like the old slave master. He motivates, He inspires, He leads the way, and we follow Him. Christians are Christ followers. We're not in bondage to fear like the old slavery that people were in. And we're told Jesus, He has destroyed and taken Satan's greatest weapon, the power of death. And He's delivered all those who through fear of death were held in bondage and slavery, subject to lifelong slavery. And now he's leading us to our heavenly home, to our true home, this house language we're talking about, these brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters. He's bringing you home to the Father. So we must consider, sharply consider, focus our attention, concentrate on him, who he is, what he's taught, follow his example, and trust fully in him. You know, Jesus is the object of our faith. And that's what he's doing here. He's pointing you to the object of your faith. Your faith is rooted and grounded in him. And later in this letter, in chapter 12, he talks about running the race. We run our race looking to Jesus. And we're in a race. And that's the point I want to draw. We're in a race. We're not in a picnic. We're in a race. And we've got to keep going to finish that race. And we have to keep our eyes on the finish line, so to speak, which is Christ. And he said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Are you growing weary or faint-hearted at times? What do you need to do? Consider Jesus. Get your eyes back on him. We must consider him because he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is a unique statement in the New Testament. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, these terms basically are summarizing how he just presented Christ in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 would be the apostle aspect, and chapter 2, the high priest aspect. And he is the apostle, an apostle, which, by the way, this is the only place, again, in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as the apostle. You may think, how's that work? Well, he is an apostle in the sense that he has been sent by God. He's sent by God and commissioned by God. And as chapter 1 said, he's the one who is bringing the final message of salvation. And he's a high priest. Of course, we just saw that part in chapter 2, and he's going to get a lot more into that piece. But he says it here. This is who he is. This is who we're considering. He's the high priest. He's the one who makes propitiation for the sins of his people. The one who has made purification for our sins. And he's the one who now represents us in heaven. You know, as he sits on his royal throne, he's representing mankind, his people, human beings, us. If you're a Christian, he represents you. Adam doesn't represent you anymore. Moses doesn't represent you. Christ represents you as your high priest, him and him alone. John Owen said, "Be much in the consideration of the person, offices, and work of Christ. This will conform you unto him, derive strength from him, arm you with the same mind that was in him, increase all your graces, keep you from being weary, and give you assured victory." He said, Christ deserves it, and you need it. Let this not be omitted. That's getting to the point. And that's powerful. Even how he says, he deserves this. He's worthy of this. Christ deserves your consideration like this. He deserves your trust. So we want to do that. This is how we're going to live the Christian life. This is how we're going to grow. This is how we're going to advance. It's by considering him. And he says in verse 2, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So the author now, he's getting ready to compare Jesus with Moses. And Jesus' faithfulness to God and as high priest, it's already been talked about. He's merciful. He's faithful. But Moses was also faithful, he says, in all God's house. So faithfulness right here, faithfulness is the key point of comparison. Faithfulness. And God says this about Moses. Remember the time when his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, started questioning his authority or saying, hey, wait a minute, is he the only one God talks to? And they get disciplined for that. God steps in. He summons a meeting between all three of them, and he comes down in Numbers chapter 12. And God said, hear my words. That's big. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's where that verse comes from. That's where the writer's quoting. God said it. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, one thing's clear. The author to the Hebrews is not speaking against Moses in this passage, in this comparison, quite the opposite. He's actually honoring Moses. He's honoring Moses to the highest degree. He's comparing him to the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense of faithfulness. He's comparing him in this fashion with him. And you know, so he starts off with this comparison of this likeness between Jesus and Moses. Rather than, you know, if he wanted to, he could have gone right off and said, you know what, Moses, remember the thing where he struck the rock twice? He messed up, and he could have gone there, but he didn't. He's wanting to keep their audience in this aspect of respect of Moses, just as God shows. And he didn't do that. He in no way is he trying to denigrate Moses, nor should we ever. We love Moses here today. But Moses is honored and respected as one who was faithful to God in all God's house. Owen said that's like an epitaph on a tombstone from God. Here's Moses, faithful to God in all my house. What a statement about a man. So both were faithful to God who appointed them, Christ and Moses. But now the contrast comes in with regard to the house. When it comes to the house, there's another important passage of Scripture that comes from the promise, a promise to King David from Nathan the prophet. And this is where the primary allusion to the house comes in. And this is from 1 Chronicles 17, verses 10 through 14. This is about the king's son building a house for God. So 1 Chronicles 17, 10 through 14, this is Nathan speaking for God to David. And he says, moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this is the primary reference. This is the allusion to the house right here. And it's about Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's about him. This goes beyond Solomon and the temple. It goes to the greater than Solomon, the greater than the temple. This is about Christ. So the key difference between Jesus and Moses is about who the house belongs to. Look at verses 3 and 4. It said, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Okay, in this picture we have a house and a builder of a house. So which one has more honor? Right? Now, this is a very basic principle. It's a truism. It's a basic principle. And so, as an illustration, I'm sorry, I have to embarrass perhaps our brother Brian for a second, because you're a home builder. You chose the profession, so we have a home builder in the text. You're the only, well, Benjamin, I guess I could embarrass him. He's a home builder. All right, I'm going to embarrass Benjamin. Actually, I'm going to honor Benjamin. Let's say I was forced somehow by force. I don't know if it's some military army or enemy or some. I don't know. Use your imagination. I have to make a decision. Take this dynamite and take it all throughout your house and blow the place up. Or take it and strap it on Benjamin and do the same. You got a choice. Do I really have a choice? I mean, yes and no, Benjamin, but I like you. I love you. And besides that, God loves you. You're made in the image of God. There's no choice to be made. You see the point? You see the principle? Sticks and wood and mortar and glass compared to a human being made in the image of God. You can't compare. Who has more honor? It's clear. And so this is what we're getting at. The answer is obvious. And the basis of this comparison is glory. So what did chapter 1, verse 3 say about the glory of Christ? That he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So just like the angels and other prophets, those that went before, Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses. Infinitely superior. Moses wanted to see that glory. He wanted to see the Hebrews 1:3 glory. He wanted a glimpse of it. And he did get a little tiny glimpse. Remember? And it made his face shine. He had to wear the veil. But that faded away. And Jesus, on the other hand, as chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, he was crowned with glory and honor. And you could say that not only the angels worship Christ, but Moses worships Christ. He's his God. Right now, today, he's worshiping Christ. In the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was shining in glory, Moses was there. And he wasn't the boss. He wasn't the one with his face shining. It was Christ. He was there. He's worshiping Christ. He's his maker. Christ is the builder. He's the maker. So the contrast is showing that Christ is the builder. Because chapter 1 made crystal clear that Christ is God. The Father is calling him God. He upholds all things. The angels worship him. That kind of stuff. He's God. And if you have the English Standard in verse 4, it has it in parentheses. And I have to admit, I'm not quite sure they should have done that. I don't see it as I read it as a parenthetical thought. That statement seems to be the very center of the argument. He says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So houses, they don't just grow out of the ground or build themselves, pop up out of nowhere, right, Benjamin? They don't. They are built. It takes great effort and expense. It takes planning and timing, the right materials for it to endure. It has to be on a good foundation. All of that is the same with the house of God that we're talking about. Moses is not the builder of the house. Christ is. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And that's the glory of Christ. I will build my church. So Moses doesn't do that. He cannot do that. And God's the builder of all things. We could also say, as William Lane said, he said that God has more honor and glory than the entire universe that he's built. Think about that one. He has more honor and glory than the entire universe that he has built. God has more honor and glory than all the stars combined. Far more, infinitely more. So this is a great work that no man can pull off, right? The nature of this work is off the charts, and it's an incredibly great work. It's not a human work. It's the work of God, building this house. Owen also said, Christ has built a house for God to dwell in. He really did. He has built a house for God to dwell in. And this, on many accounts, was a greater work than that of the creation of all things out of nothing. So the truth becomes more clear and apparent as about Moses' role as we keep going here. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. So the comparison made is connected to the relationship to their offices now. You know, we have Moses and Christ. By the way, this is the first use of the term Christ in Hebrews, right here. He's established who Jesus is. Greatest prophet, king, high priest. Now he's calling him the Christ. We have Moses and the Christ, and we have servant and son. See, Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ is faithful as a son. And we also want to notice the importance, these two prepositions, in and over. Those are noteworthy. Moses was faithful in God's house. Christ is the faithful son over the house. All the difference in the world. And the word servant as well, this is a noteworthy one because it's referencing Moses in a specific way. And it's the only time this word servant is used in the New Testament. You may be thinking, I see that word all the time in the New Testament. But no, that word is doulos, which means like a bond servant or even slave. This is different. This is the word therapon. And it's more than just a typical servant, but one who had far more honor, more intimacy and respect. This was Moses. His relationship with God was truly intimate and unique, even among the prophets. He was the one to whom God spoke as a friend directly from each other's mouths. And not just in dreams and visions like he talked about a few minutes ago when I quoted that verse. But among all of God's covenant people, Moses was a faithful and honorable servant. But as honorable as that is, he is not the son. See, the comparison is very different. He's not the son. Jesus is the son. He's the Christ. And Moses is not the owner of the building or the builder. He's not the owner or the builder of the house. The Lord Jesus is. In fact, Moses had a specific job to do, didn't he? He had a specific job to do, and this is mentioned briefly when he says Moses was faithful to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now, that's hearkening back to Deuteronomy 18. And Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, well, Deuteronomy 18, 18, that's easy to remember, right? 18, 18, that ought to be one of the verses in your Bible that's noted or underlined or something. It's a very important verse. And it's the prophetic saying from Moses about the coming Christ. He says this, Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following here, he says, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. There's that brothers terminology again. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they're right. In what they have spoken, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So You know, this is where we have the law and the gospel in a sense. The law, the mountain, the fire. They cried out saying, we can't take this anymore. We can't listen to this anymore. We're going to die. And God's like, they're right. I'm going to send a prophet like you. He'll be the one who talks to them. And that's what we're talking about right here. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he this is precisely what he even said. He said, all that I'm saying and teaching is exactly what the Father has given me to say. And Jesus also said in John's Gospel in chapter 5, verse 46, he said that if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. That is incredible. And Peter and Stephen both, in their sermons in Acts 3 and Acts 7, they quoted this verse about Christ, Deuteronomy 18. And in John's Gospel, in the very first chapter, at the very beginning, when the Jews sent priests and Levites to question John the Baptist, they asked him, they said, hey, are you the prophet to come? What are they wondering? They're wondering about Deuteronomy 18. Are you him? Which John the Baptist is like, no, I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. And so this statement was made by Moses. So this is critical. This is very important to understand. Oh, and again, he said Hebrews 3:5 equates to the entire end of Moses' ministry. That's quite a statement. We have how much of the Bible by Moses, like the first third or so? But Owen said, Hebrews 3:5 equates to the entire end of Moses' ministry. Now you chew on that one. So like the angels, Moses is also a servant. He's serving God, and he's serving the heirs of salvation. This is a prophetic word. That's why the apostles preached it in their sermons. You know, the law of God was handed down through Moses. Grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses, his role was temporary, and he taught the a prophet's coming. You better listen to him. You've got to listen to him. You know, that prophet is the son who is over the household of God. It's all about him. He's the builder. He's a better mediator, as we'll see later. He has a better priesthood. And with a better priesthood, a different priesthood will come better and different laws. And a better covenant, better promises. And so this is what we're seeing. Listen to him. If you turn back to Moses in that sense, like back to Judaism, you'll end up lost and you will perish. You will. In fact, you'll be dishonoring and disobeying Moses because he said you need to consider Jesus. You need to listen to him. Consider him. Well, lastly, what about this house? What is the house? And we're told right here in the text, we are the house. Isn't that incredible? We are the house. All believers, Christians, the church corporately is the house. Other verses in the scriptures talk about that as well. For example, Ephesians 2, that's a big one, where the Apostle Paul, in verse 19 through 22, he said, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Moses is in this house, and so are we. We are the house, and faithfulness is the key with us too. Faithfulness. The faithful priest is over the faithful house. Now this brings up the important if statement that we can't miss. right here towards the end, he says, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See that? We're the house if we're faithful. He's a faithful priest over the faithful house. So these are hallmarks of the Christian household, confidence and hope. Confidence and hope. Hope or boasting or rejoicing in that hope. Are you rejoicing in your hope? And confidence. That, where is that confidence to be found? Not in self. Self-confidence, out the window. Our confidence is in Christ, in his faithfulness, and in his mercy as our high priest, to do the job, to do what he's called to do in the service of God. And now we have the right, the actual rights to access God, to approach him openly and with faith. We're at peace with God. And our hope, it's found in Christ too. Our hope's not found in ourselves. If you're looking for hope, don't start looking inside. Consider Jesus. Our hope is in him and what he has done and what he has accomplished. Also, in what he can do for us in helping us. John Calvin said, confidence and rejoicing are always the effects of faith. Confidence and rejoicing are always the effects of faith. So we are people of faith in Christ. So this is talking about perseverance too. This text is a big one in the theology and doctrine of perseverance of the saints. So true faith will keep believing the gospel message and never turn from Christ. True faith. The body of truth, you know, this confession. He's talking about the body of truth that makes up our confession. Jesus is Lord. True faith holds on to it, but false faith doesn't. False faith will not hold fast. And the Lord Jesus, you'll remember, he told a parable about the soils. And the good seed was sown on the soils. And in one soil, it talks about it was stony ground, but the seed grew up fast. The plant grew up fast. It looked vibrant and healthy and rapidly growing. But there was a problem. When the sun came and the heat, the trials, the persecutions perhaps, the different forms of suffering, when that comes, falls away. It doesn't hold fast. It has no root. And this right here seems to be exactly what the author of the Hebrews was concerned about. And you see how applicable those parables are and the teachings of Christ. But they must cling to Christ and never turn from him. You cannot go back to Judaism. You'll perish. You will perish. Or anywhere else, for that matter. Americans, I mean, none of us are tempted to go back to Judaism, but you may be at times when the heat's on or tempted to go back to something else that you may, in the flesh or whatever, find more comforting, rewarding, whatever. You cannot. You will perish. You must persevere in the faith. So this is the end of verse 6 where I wanted to stop, because the next section has the second warning passage, which of the five warning passages in Hebrews, the next one's coming up. And it's giving an example of and a warning against those who did not hold fast. Those in the wilderness who hardened their hearts. And so today, saints, today, in our day, we must do exactly the same thing. We must consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, and hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Amen. Father, we say glory to your name in the highest. Glory to Christ. May you cause the truth of this passage to hit home, Lord, to reach the hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to leave here with this inspired text, Lord, to consider Jesus, to keep our eyes on him, to our confidence in him, our hope in him. Strengthen us in the faith. Bless your people. I pray in the precious name of Christ. Amen.